7. Thank you.
Good morning. I think I've been asked to read 4 times since I've been here. 3 of those times, I'm pretty sure it's been this passage.
Well, I'm just saying something to you then.
So Luke 7, 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "2 people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Welcome. It's so good to see you. How many times have we visited somebody's house or even been to a church to be greeted at the door with that phrase? It's almost as if sometimes we rattle the phrase off without really thinking about it. Sometimes it's given with a handshake to show that we mean no harm. Sometimes when we say it, we follow it with a kiss on the cheek. And sometimes if it's a family or a special friend, we may then give them a kiss on the lips, perhaps. I wonder how many of you have a mat outside your front door, or perhaps at the back door, I don't know. We use our back door more than the front door, which in large letters says, "Welcome." Now, over the years, I've visited many houses in the various guises that I've done as a job for all sorts of reasons. And these mats are there. "Welcome," it says. Well, the welcome that I received, well, sometimes that's a little bit not as good as a welcome as it could have been. And the more and more I think about it, these mats really are there so that people can wipe their feet before they enter, rather than really meaning a welcome. And I wonder, do we really welcome everyone into our home? our churches? Well, not really, because so often it just rolls off our tongues, doesn't it? Actually, the word welcome means a greeting given due to joy upon someone's arrival. That is the case sometimes, depending who's knocking at the door, whether or not you offer them that welcome. But today, I want us to think about a person who welcomed Jesus into his home, but also another person who was not welcomed by anyone, but who was welcomed by Jesus. And in our New Testament reading, we see Jesus being welcomed into the home of Simon the Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and three things really describe them. Outwardly, they made no mistakes, they never missed any services, and they kept all the rules. They didn't hang out with anyone who was not like them. They always had the right answers, and they were quick to point out wrongs in others. So if you were late to any meetings, they would tell you that you arrived 7 minutes 12 seconds after the meeting started. They were that precise with keeping everything spot on. And because of those things, they thought that they were the closest people to God. So a Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus into his home for a meal, and Jesus goes, because wherever Jesus is invited, Jesus will always go. Even nowadays, if we invite Jesus into our hearts, into our homes, he will always come. But why did Simon invite Jesus? Well, we aren't really sure about that. Perhaps he heard so much about him and wanted to see him for himself, to see what he was about. Did he want to trap him and find faults with him? Or perhaps he just fancied having a famous rabbi come to his house. But whatever the case, he welcomed Jesus into his home. Now, in the time of Jesus, if it ever got around the community that a rabbi was coming to somebody's house, literally everybody knew about it. A bit like the grapevine that we have in our churches today. You know, something happens, and before the person who it happened to knows what to do, it's spread everywhere and everybody knows about it. The door would be left open at the house so that people could go in, could go around, sit by the walls and listen to that conversation that was going on. Now, when you were invited to a home, three things were done to welcome you. The host would place his hands on the guest's shoulder and give him the kiss of peace, which was a kiss on both cheeks. And this was a mark of respect which was never omitted in the case of someone so distinguished. And the roads were very dusty, and shoes were really just a sole held in place with straps across the feet. So always cool water was poured over the guests' feet to cleanse and to comfort them. And then either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned, or some rose extract was placed on the head of this guest. These things good manners demanded. But apparently in this case of Jesus, not one of them was done. Now, Jesus and Simon have perhaps just started to recline, and before the meal was served, an unwelcome guest, an unwanted guest, came to the party. She's called a woman of the city who's a sinner. And somehow, somewhere, she'd heard the teachings of Jesus. Maybe one day she was standing on a street corner when she saw a large crowd gathering, and curious, she decided to stand in the back and just listen to him speak to the crowd. Because wherever Jesus went, there was always a crowd. And this lady really wanted to speak with him. But that day he moved on with his disciples, and perhaps she couldn't get near him. There was something blocking her from talking to the Lord. But somehow she heard that Jesus had a dinner appointment with a Pharisee. And she decided that no matter what, she must get to Jesus. Because listening with the crowd wasn't enough for her. Standing with the people wasn't enough for her. She needed that personal touch. And you know, still today, so many people still need that personal touch. She doesn't care where he's going to be. She doesn't care what he will say. It doesn't matter who's around and what people may think of her. She has this desire that she must get to Jesus. You might say it's a desperation, a holy desperation, that she must get into the presence of Jesus. I wonder how many of us over the years have perhaps been to a concert, or maybe it was a football match, perhaps when we were a bit younger, and we had this desire to go and see our hero. We had this desire to get an autograph. Or we perhaps said, if I could just kiss that person or feel his touch, you know, standing outside the stage door at a theatre waiting for that person to come out. She sees Jesus reclining. And she can't believe it really is him. She knew that he was the only person who had that power to reach into her soul. She rushes to his feet because something's taken over her. She's so besotted by seeing Jesus, she probably doesn't even notice anybody else in the room. But she realizes how unworthy she is. And at that moment, she collapses to his feet. She doesn't know what to say. She's so overtaken by that moment. And I wonder, have we ever been overtaken by that moment? Perhaps when we first met our partner. Or perhaps when you held a little baby in your arms. And at that moment, you were gobsmacked. You didn't know what to say. But this lady can't control her emotions. She doesn't have a bowl of clean water to wash Jesus' feet. Perhaps she'd seen the things that should have been done but hadn't been done. The only water she has are her tears. And as she's crying because she's so overwhelmed, these tears fall onto his feet. And now these tears are mixed with the dust of his feet. So she puts down her hair. Now that was bad in that culture for a woman to do. And some men would even divorce their wives if they did that in public. Once a woman got married, her head was bound. Now I can remember, and some of you, I was brought up congregational. And I can remember when I was young, not that long ago, thank you very much, but ladies had to have a hat on in church. And if a woman did came into church without a hat on, all the tuts that went on from everybody else, you know, oh dear. Got no hat on in church, terrible, isn't it? Well, this lady, when she's in the presence of Jesus, the presence of Christ, she doesn't care what she looks like. And she dries his feet with her hair. And that's the same hair that she used to seduce. But now she uses to serve. And as she kisses his feet, those kisses were once for sale. But now she gives them away. And she looks at his feet and feels like she must cleanse Jesus of her unworthy kisses. And so she gets a bottle of perfume. Sometimes women had a little bottle of perfume tied around their neck on a cord. Bit like you getting out your best Chanel number 5, you know, and pouring it over somebody's feet. But it's not a little whimper or just a teardrop. The word that's used is wet and is often used to describe rain showers. She flooded that room with worship for a Lord because she wanted to get so near to him. And here was the moment she was there. Simon welcomes Jesus into his home, but he didn't welcome him into his heart. This woman had welcomed Jesus into her heart, and now Jesus welcomes her into his presence. She gave the best welcome in the world to Jesus, which is giving herself by laying down at his feet before him in complete submission. And Simon sees what's happening and concludes that Jesus mustn't be a prophet to allow such things to happen. But whenever Jesus reads people's minds in the Gospels, it isn't a good thing. Simon just accused him of being less than a prophet. But Jesus turns around and reads his mind. Jesus takes this moment as a teaching lesson for Simon. Notice Simon calls Jesus a teacher, not even a prophet. And so Jesus told Simon a parable about one man who owed 500 denarii, which was about 2 years' salary, and the other man owed 50 denarii, which is about 2 months' salary. And this money lender cancels both debts because none of them, neither of the people, could pay it back. And Jesus asks Simon, who does he think would love the moneylender more? Simon answers correctly by choosing the one who owed the greater debt. But Simon, in his own evaluation, thought of himself as better than that woman. Because everybody looked up to Simon, and everybody looked down to this woman. He's a religious leader and she walks the streets. His job's promoting rules and her job's breaking the rules. He's hosting this fantastic party and what's she done? She crashes it. So in this parable, he's the man who owed 50 denarii and the woman who owed 500 denarii. And surely the debt of her sin is greater than the debt of Simon's sins. But you know what the greatest sin of all is? It's not realizing that we are sinful. The greatest sin of all is self-righteousness. Are we like Simon today? Do we find ourselves often like Simon the Pharisee? Do we think we're better than people because of external blessings, like we've got a house and a spouse and a child, or perhaps a college education, nice clothes and good culture, special talents, a job, money, worship style and personality? Well, we haven't earned any of that, really. They're all gifts from God. So often we don't rush to give Jesus the praise he deserves, because sometimes other things are more important than coming to church to bring our worship to the Lord. And we're very good at pointing out other people's faults with a microscope. But we look at our own sins from a telescope, which they seem a long way away. And we're all the same. We neglect opportunities to serve the Lord when he asks us to do something. The key to spiritual growth is not just committing fewer and fewer sins, but realizing and recognizing how great a sinner we are. In these last verses, in an astonishing turn of events, Jesus rebukes Simon, not the woman. He treated Christ like he wasn't even there. He didn't even show Jesus the customary manners of the day. And that was because Simon didn't realize the debt he has, nor the one who can forgive the debt. Because if he had, he would have been down with that woman on his hands and knees at the feet of Jesus. Simon is a student of Scripture. He's the one who sits up in the front of the synagogue. He's the one who boasts about being close to God. He's the one who teaches others about God. You think he'd be the one first to show love? But he's got his hands folded. He's got his heart closed. This woman's a student of the streets. She's the person who, when mothers see her coming along, cross the road. I wonder how many times we've crossed the road because someone was coming along and we didn't really want to bump into them or get involved. She's no idea about God. She doesn't know about the scriptures. You think she'd try and avoid Jesus. But now here she is, at the feet of Jesus, her face to his feet, her heart wide open. So what's the difference? What is the discovery that she has made that Simon's completely missed? And the difference is so simple. It's God's love. She received it. She came thirsty and Jesus offered her a glass of grace. But she doesn't just take a little taste of it. Ooh, let's try it first, see what it tastes like. Or dip a finger in, ooh, yeah, that's quite nice. No, she gulps down this, what Jesus is giving her, what God is giving her. But Simon, on the other hand, doesn't realize that he is thirsty. Such people don't need grace because they analyze it. They don't request mercy because they debate it. Jesus gives us the principle set out in verse 47. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little only shows a little love. Great love comes from great forgiveness. She truly knows what thanksgiving is all about. To finish with, and I always leave a question. So this is the question for you today and in the week. How much of God's love do you know and show? How much of God's love do you know and show? Amen.